Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. There's nothing like our story. If you've got Jesus, man, you've got a story to tell. I'm so grateful for what he's doing in these days. And it's a blessing to be back with you all on Sunday night, moving through the book of Revelation. I've got about six more messages that I'm going to preach out of as we're studying chronologically through the book of Revelation. And then I may give some more, a few more prophetic messages after that. From some other places. So, if you have your Bible tonight, we're in Revelation 18, and I've entitled the message tonight, Bye, Bye, Babylon. Can y'all say that with me? Bye, Bye, Babylon. And the last of the 21 judgments. You remember we talked about the seal judgments, and then the seven trumpet judgments, and last Sunday night we looked at the seven bowl judgments. Well, the last of those 21 judgments is found in Revelation 16, 7, verses 17 through 21. And so let's just, I want to read that again because that's a reminder of what's going to happen, because that's exactly what chapter 18 is all about. The reason and the reaction and the result of the fall of Babylon. So let's just look at Revelation 16, verse 17. You'll remember this. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Catch that now. Don't miss that. Such as a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. That's a major earthquake. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. What city are we talking about? Well, the Bible tells us, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone weighed about the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. And before we move into chapter 18 and begin to talk about this city of Babylon and the fall of Babylon, I want to pray, okay? Father, we need your grace tonight. I need your grace. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth tonight. God, I can't do it without your help. And may the same Spirit that lives within us do a work amongst us tonight, Lord, that we might recognize the fact that the curtain is being drawn, that things are coming to a close, and that soon and very soon our Savior is going to split the skies. God, we can't wait until then, but we've got to wait until then. But until then, Lord, help us, help us, help us, help us to get the news, the best news that anybody will ever hear to this lost and dying world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned a minute ago, the last worldwide, rather the last judgment of these 21 judgments that will come upon the earth is a worldwide earthquake and hailstones such as the world has never seen. And it paves the way for the destruction of Babylon. Now, Babylon is both a literal city and a system. When you're studying through the book of Revelation, you come to a quick understanding. There is a literal city of Babylon, and there's a literal system, a political, economic, and religious system called Babylon. Is everybody with me so far? And so Babylon, the city, is located today. It's a real place, real city, over in modern-day Iraq. It's still there today. Babylon, the system, is a political, economic, governmental, religious power located where? In the heart of Satan. Always has been. Now, I believe Revelation 17, we've looked at that a few weeks ago, is talking about religious Babylon, the system. And I believe Revelation, chapter 18, is talking about political, economic Babylon, the city. And I think you'll see that tonight after we leave here. But we learned several weeks ago that Babylon the Great, there in the harlot, the mother of harlots, verse 17 is talking about whom? Well, it's talking about the apostate church in the last days, the false church. And this apostate religious system, you remember we said will be headquartered where? In what city? That seven, the city of Rome. And it's led by Antichrist and the false prophet. But once religious Babylon has run its course, and we talked about that, the Antichrist, with the help of 10 kings in this European Union, will help destroy the false church. Why? Because Satan and Antichrist, Satan's beast, wants to be the ultimate ruler. Satan wants to be worshipped as God, always has been that way. And so when ecclesiastical Babylon in chapter 17 is destroyed by the Antichrist, he'll leave. Now we've looked at that. I probably ought to back up. Look at verse 16 in chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 16. And the ten horns, that's those ten powers, that European Union that we talked about, which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. Who's the harlot? The apostate false church in the last days. Make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And so in about the midpoint of the tribulation period, Antichrist will turn on the false church and destroy her. He won't need her anymore. Now, you remember we talked about how dictators in the world through history use religion to accomplish their purposes. And once they've got all that they can out of that religious system, well, then they turn on them. And so that's what's going to happen with Antichrist here. And so when ecclesiastical or when religious Babylon in chapter 17 is destroyed, Antichrist is going to leave Rome. And then he's going to go to Jerusalem for a season. Now you remember the Jews have rebuilt the temple. They've reinstituted their sacrificial system. The priests are in full working order and all of that. Remember that? We talked about all this. Now, turn left in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. I want you all to have this biblical information and ammunition so you'll understand before we get to chapter 18. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 4. Well, let's back up to verse 3 because that helps explain verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, capital D, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. Who is that? The son of perdition. Who is that? Antichrist. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about. Flip on over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 7, I believe it is. If you don't want to go there, I'll read it for you. I've got it right here. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Then he, Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant or a peace treaty with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of the tribulation period, that 7-year period, He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So Daniel says there's coming a time in the last days when this Antichrist figure will set himself up for the purpose of worship. That's what Matthew talked about. Look at Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. I'll get it for you if you're already tired of turning pages or scrolling down on your phone. Matthew 24, verse 15. Now check this out. Watch this. Don't miss this. Matthew 24, 15 says, therefore, whenever you read that word in the Bible, therefore, you need to ask this question. What is therefore there for? You need to read what's before and what's after. But he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him. So that's the Antichrist in that 3.5 year period, right there in the middle of the 7 years, he is going to leave Rome. He's going to destroy the false church, the apostate church, because he'll have used them up. They'll have done everything that he needs to do to get in place. And then he's going to spend a season in Jerusalem in the Jewish temple. He's going to march into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to sit down, and his image, with the help of the false prophet, will be broadcast to the whole earth. And anyone who will not receive the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their hand and will not worship the beast, guess what's going to happen to them? Yes. It's going to be bad news for those folks. And so, this is the point in time, the midpoint of the 7 year period when everyone will receive the mark of the beast. And so if you're going to be able to buy and sell, you've got to have the mark of the beast. You've got to have the mark of the Antichrist. And this marks that, and so from that point in time on, that marks the second half of the tribulation period. Now, after Antichrist gets all of that done in Jerusalem, guess where he's going? Guess where a new headquarters is going to be? Babylon, the city of Babylon. Now, you remember religious Babylon, the system, religious Babylon has been destroyed. The ecclesiastical Babylon, the apostate false church, the mother of harlots, he's destroyed them. But now he's king over political, economic Babylon. And he rules from this literal city for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And so that brings us up to this monumental earthquake and hailstorm that's going to shake the entire earth and that's going to completely destroy the city of Babylon. Are we all up to snuff now? I had to do all that to get us to chapter 18. Everybody with me so far? If you're not, I don't have time to go backtrack. But anyways, let's look at chapter 18. So let's look at the reason for the fall of Babylon. That's what we read over there in verses 17 through 21 of chapter 16. Now, let me see how you Bible scholars and those of you with a steel trap mind. Who founded the original city of Babylon? Who? Somebody said it. Nimrod, right, Nimrod. And Babylon eventually became the capital city of the world during those days. And it's always been a city without any need for God. Always has been that way. And Babylon was known for being a city that was filled with sin and degradation, demonism. It's always been known as a city of idolatry and immorality. She has been and is and will be a center of world trade and transportation. Now, in John's day, Rome was that city. Okay? Rome was wealthy and worldly and wicked. But when Rome falls, Babylon will once again become the capital city of the world. Every foul spirit every demon-infested occult, every article of witchcraft, sorcery, astrology, every psychic, palm-reading, Satan-worshipping element that this world has to offer will reside in Babylon. Immorality will be rampant, sexual sin and depravity will be so commonplace, it won't just be an alternative lifestyle, it'll be the accepted lifestyle. Can anybody see us moving in that direction tonight? Every luxury known to man will pour into Babylon. Global corporations will make their headquarters in Babylon. She'll be intoxicated with wealth, money, like a mighty Niagara will flow into Babylon, and the beast will get his cut from every transaction. Now, today, Iraq is the second largest source of oil. And where's the city of Babylon? In Iraq. And sources are telling us, now, you know what nation produces the most oil right now? Saudi Arabia. But sources are telling us that the oil in Saudi Arabia is going to dry up in a few years. And then Iraq will be the largest oil-producing nation in the world. And when that happens, well, do y'all know who Benjamin Netanyahu is? Well, he's the Israeli. What a great man of God I think he is. Now, whether he's saved or not, I don't know. But he speaks of God in great ways and in great terms. But he says that Iraq will become, at that time, like Silicon Valley. And Babylon will be the headquarters for Antichrist. And God may seem indifferent to us sometimes during these days to corruption, contamination, and crime, and compromise, but I can assure you that the wrath of God is going to fall on this satanic system that the world has. This political, economic, ecclesiastical system is going to fall. Look at chapter 18. Time to read some more scripture. Amen? This is the reason for the fall of Babylon. After these things, John says, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath. You see, she has fallen, and he's describing the reason for the fall of Babylon. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached the heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Have you ever asked yourself this question? When is God going to get enough? When is God going to have enough of this mess? Well, right here. Right here. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously in the same measure. Give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. One day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. In one day, Babylon, the city, is going to be ruined beyond repair. In her wake, there will be tremendous weeping, mourning, and death. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a payday for sin. Amen. There's always a payday for sin. Be sure the Bible says that your sin will find you out. And there is, God would cease to be holy if he quit judging our sin. He is holy. And so his very nature causes him to have to judge sin. And sometimes it seems like God's wheels of justice move real slowly, but I'm going to tell you they move surely. And judgment is coming upon this satanic economic, political system of the world. Because it began in the heart of Satan. And you see it way over in Genesis in Nimrod. And Nimrod founded that city named Babel, which became Babylon. You remember they built that tower? You know, I mean, it's anti-God. But it's going to all come to a fall. And so those verses give us the reason for the fall of Babylon. Now let's look at the reaction. This is what really tears me up. Let's look at the reaction to the fall of Babylon. Look at verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Now listen to this. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn. That word weep, does your king, I'm reading from the New King James Bible. Does your King James Bible say wail? W-A-I-L? Weep? Well, that word literally means wail. It's not silent weeping. It's a funeral lamentation is what that word means. Strong language. They mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich, Billy talked about that this morning in Sunday school, and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' Then they threw dust on their heads." That's funeral language there, folks. "And cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate.'" You know the scripture that popped into my mind when I was just reading there? It's over in 1 John. It says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It is a serious thing. And I'll tell you, the affections of the world have a strong attraction. They've got a strong pull. But when the things of this world get more important than the things of God, you are in tough spiritual shape. I mean, all that stuff. And so, you know why the Bible says store up your treasures in heaven? Because wherever your passion and your heart is, that's where your stuff's going to be. Isn't that good? Now, the word wail, as I mentioned in verse 11, is strong funeral language. It means wailing. It's the opposite of silent weeping. And so those who have profited from the city's influence, Babylon's trade and power and wickedness, they'll weep over the loss of customers and cash. They're going to weep and wail over the loss of material goods that he mentions there in verses 12 and 13. Vanity fair is going to turn into vanity despair. Oh, come on, y'all. I worked a long time to get that. Everything's going to be destroyed. It's all going to burn up. And the list ends with bodies of slaves and souls of men. In John's day, in the city of Rome, over 10,000 slaves every day were auctioned off. Think about that. And those slaves would be used and abused and discarded just like trash. Well, all that's going to come to an end. When the beast shows up, he will require everyone's loyalty and their worship. He's going to enslave them, and he's going to promise freedom, but Antichrist will deliver bondage. Satan's about bondage and slavery. God's about freedom and setting folks free. And that's what he's all about. But in 1 hour, the fabulous shopping centers, hear me now, the fabulous shopping centers, the majestic malls, the magnificent markets, the merchandise, the inventory, the investments, the fortunes will all go up in smoke, and the people of this world will moan and groan and weep and wail and cry. So be careful with the attractions of this world, because it is the system of Antichrist. Riches are not bad. Billy mentioned that this morning. Riches are not bad, but if riches, you know, it's not wrong to have wealth, but if wealth has you, hello. Not wrong to have money, but if money's got you, tough shape. And so the world is weeping and groaning and crying. But now there's another group of people, and I want you to look what they're doing. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. You remember those verses we read of all those martyrs that were under the altar and they're crying out, how long, O Lord? How long before you avenge our blood? Well, right here, vengeance has come. And by the way, God says in the book of Romans, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, I will repay. You don't have to take up for yourself. God's going to make things right. He's the great justice keeper. And so Satan will have used religion and business to persecute and slay the people of God for years and years, and all of a sudden joy erupts from God's people. Righteous judgment has come to earth. Sin has had its day. I wonder what Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the minor prophets, I wonder what they're doing on this day. I'll tell you what they're doing. They're shouting glory to God. It's all true. Now, the blood of the martyr has been avenged. Babylon has now fallen. So that's the reaction by the two groups of folks. Everybody got this? All right, now one final thing I want to say tonight. The result from the fall of Babylon. Verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. The city and now the system of Babylon have fallen, and the results are far reaching on earth and in heaven. And a mighty angel throws this huge millstone into the sea. That's a symbolic action there, symbolizing that of this violent overthrow of Babylon. And how's Babylon destroyed? Earthquake, hailstorm, like the world's never seen. And so she's gone, never to be seen again. And the city of sin will never rise again. And how many of you have heard the verse, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall? I won't tell you. This old world may claim to get you what you want and get you what you need, but I want to tell you, it comes far short of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're only here for 70, 80, 90, well, there's a few 100-year-old folks here now. But you know what? That's just a blip on the computer screen when you start looking at eternity. Now, I wanted, next Sunday night, we're going to look at the King is coming. And I preached that passage here, I think, back in April. We're going to look at it again. But I want you to see, I want you to see this. While there's hell on earth, I want you to listen to the hallelujahs in heaven. Some of y'all need to hear some hallelujahs tonight. I can just tell by looking at you. After these things, what's going on in heaven is the hallelujah chorus. I said, what's going on in heaven is the hallelujah chorus.
Hallelujah.
Verse 1. In chapter 19, the saints in heaven are singing hallelujah because of the salvation of God. Look at verse 1. Not chapter 19, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. And then in verses 2 and 3, the saints of God are singing hallelujah because of the sovereignty of God. Verse 2, for true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of His servant shed by her. Again they said, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And then the saints sing hallelujah one more time because of the supremacy of God in verses 4, 5, and 6. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. Folks, it's biblical in church to shout amen, hallelujah.
Amen.
We're going to be doing it. I don't know, we've gotten so bad this that we sit on our hands and we don't want to raise our hand because we're scared somebody's going to look at us. Well, that's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. Amen! Hallelujah! Praise God!
Amen.
Coming right out of the book. Are y'all with me tonight? Somebody shout amen!
Amen.
Hallelujah! Listen to this. Listen to this. Then a verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. Verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's where the hallelujah chorus comes from. Revelation 19. And that's what we're going to be singing for all of eternity. Our God wins. And we win because He won. Look at your neighbor and say, get that frown off your face. That's good news. Are y'all happy? Are y'all happy tonight? You need to notify your face. Glory to His name. Now, look at this. Can you imagine what it'll be like when all of heaven starts singing the hallelujah chorus? Can you imagine 10 zillion banjos playing the hallelujah chorus? Oh my goodness, can you imagine all the harps and the instruments? Weren't y'all blessed by that trumpet playing this morning? Woo, I've been talking about I want to hear a trumpet, and all of a sudden, God's so good, He said, well, Cal Hampton wants to hear a trumpet, and I'm just a peon when it comes to everything, but there was a trumpet player here this morning. Did you hear that? Oh, it's going to be wonderful in glory, and I'm just getting kind of sharpened up for what's going to be happening up there. And I want to tell you, we are not going to sit here like a bunch of wooden Indians when you get to glory like you. There you go. Can I tell y'all something funny? This really happened yesterday. Okay? We're all different. We've all got different beliefs. We've all got different theology. But the choir yesterday was over at Uffelman's. And by the way, when we got down to Walking Horse Meadows and I heard what they were singing, I knew we was going to have church up in here this morning. But anyways, they got to singing, and Brother Brent turned around and looked at the congregation. He said, does anybody have a favorite song, favorite hymn? This little black lady out there said, I do. And Brent said, okay, what is it? She said, one day at a time. And Alan, the pastor, or Brent, didn't know the second and third verses of it. And so they sat down at the piano and began to play. And so they gave the microphone to this little lady. And boy, she started singing it. I mean, she was on it. Now, her pitch wasn't perfect, and her tone wasn't perfect, but man, it was joy-filled. And then after she sang the last note, we're all standing up giving God praise and clapping. She falls back in the floor like this. And one of my Baptist sisters said, give her some room so she can breathe. And the lady looked up and said, I'm not having any problem breathing. It's the Holy Ghost. Now, don't walk out of here and tell everybody, Brother Cal believes in getting slain in the spirit. No, I don't. Don't believe that. But we Baptists could get a little bit more happy every now and then. And that's what's going on here. Bless God. Amen? And so the next two great events are the wedding and the war. Now, we've already talked about the wedding in depth. Two Sunday nights we kind of covered the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that's what happens in these next verses, verses 7 through 10. And so we're going to jump to the war in the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. We're going to be there next Sunday night. So you may want to invite some of your friends to come back to that and hear that. But can I just go ahead and give testimony? Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Amen.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. As you're reading these verses of Scripture, and God just begins to burn them in your heart during the week, and man, I get a bad case. I can't help it every time I get up to talk. This isn't a talk. This is preaching. But I heard somebody ran into somebody a few weeks ago and said, Bo, you sure gave a good talk. And I said, where at? My house? Anyways, I love y'all. But I love the Lord. And He is so good to us. And He gives us these gifts, you know, of teaching and singing and preaching, and it gives us these gifts of encouragement and service, and when we do them for His glory, He's even going to reward us for what He asked us to do. Wrap that around in your head. Yeah. I mean, you can't beat that. My, my, my. Your boss is going to tell you what to do, and you go do it, and what do they say? Good job. Let me tell you, it pays to serve Jesus. But you remember this, there's a payday for sin, and it's coming for everybody. And even the believers are going to stand before the Lord one day. We're not going to be judged for our sin, but our works are going to be judged. And the Bible says you will either at that time suffer loss, or we will be rewarded with some crowns that we can go place at the feet of Jesus. Father, thank You for this evening. Thank You, Lord, for this day. My, how good it's been to be in Your house and to be in Your presence. Lord, I know I'm the most emotional person on the planet sometimes. But I just can't help it, Lord. And sometimes whatever gets down in me just got to get out. And I pray that the people that we run across this week, God might know just how marvelous our Savior is. Not just by the life that we're living. It's not good enough, Father, that we just live a good life. That helps when we start talking, but we got to use words. We have to verbalize the good news of Jesus to people. And so I thank You for the opportunity You're going to give us this week, just like You did this weekend over in Summit Heights. All weekend long, we got to run into people. There were some folks that really did, I believe, really did get a good dose of Jesus and got saved over there. And Lord, I don't know, maybe there's one here tonight. I think that sometimes our people may think I sound like a broken record. But God, I believe there's always somebody that needs Christ. And so if you're here this evening and you are not absolutely sure that your sins have all been washed away by the blood of Jesus, if you have not trusted Christ and placed everything that you are in everything that He is by calling on His name, if you have not done so, oh, do that tonight. The thief on the cross was real simple. He said, "Lord, remember me." Jesus looked deep down into his heart and he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Does anyone here need to pray and receive Christ? You do that in your own words right where you sit. Right where you're sitting tonight. And ask God to save you. Say, "Pastor, I just did that. Right where I sit. I just did that. And I really meant business with God. I believe I've been forgiven. I believe I've been saved. For the first and only time in my life that I need to be really truly born again." If that's the case, would you just slip your hand up, throw it up, look at me, do something, let me know that, "Yes, Pastor, I've done that tonight." Anybody? Father, help us to go from here this evening. Give us the words to say. Give us the people to see. Line them up for us, God. Give us divine appointments. Change us. Change this city we live in. God, I look forward to one day singing the Hallelujah chorus around the throne of God. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.